Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues his message, God's Powerful Orchestration, and uncovers the essential role of a conductor and coach in achieving greatness, how this mirrors God's intricate plan for each of us. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
Why was it that Moses was born a Jew in a time where baby boys shouldn't even live and then be raised in Pharaoh's house? Could it be that God had a plan for his life, that he was trying to build something into Moses for a greater purpose than Moses even knew? 100% yes. And the reality is he's done the same in your life. Christian, listen to me. Instead of complaining about the hurts and the pains and the heartaches that you went to, start thanking God that he was sovereignly working through all those to give you a crystal clear lens that's gonna help in your destiny to help other people see things clearly the way that you do. Amen? And this is what I think too. I think back, was God using Moses at his birth? Was God doing something significant in him? Was God doing something in me at the age of 5? Yeah, so please don't tell me that God doesn't use kids ministry or God doesn't use student ministry. Most of the people that will come to Christ will do so before the age of 13. Is it important that we pour the life of Christ into our young people? 100%, absolutely yes, because God is already starting that work. He's done it in your life. However old you are, that's when he started the work in your life. When he was knitting you together in your mother's womb, and he was orchestrating a pathway for your purpose. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 in the book of Exodus, give me goosebumps. What the world says won't happen, and God says, oh yeah, watch this. Let me show you how awesome I am. When the world says that you won't be something, God says, oh, I created you for a divine purpose. I put you in all the circumstances that I put you in because I have a pathway for your purpose. God orchestrates the unique pathway for your purpose. Number 2 is this. God orchestrates the unique design for your calling. Then a unique design for your calling. Notice verse 11. Now we're fast forwarding about 36 or 37 years here. Moses is about the age of 40 when this takes place. Now sometimes we read the Bible like, well, what happened? Like, where did he go to grade school and where did he go to high school and what kind of grades did he get? We ask the same questions about Jesus and we don't get a lot of information about his childhood. I mean, Luke and Matthew tell us about his birth and that's about it. Then he's 30. And you know, the other two gospels, he starts at 30. Why? Because the Bible wants to highlight what's most significant. Someday when we get to heaven, we can ask Moses about his education in Pharaoh's home, but the Bible is not as concerned with that than it is with telling us about what was going on in his heart at the age of 40. Notice verse 11. It says, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren. Notice how it talks about Israel, the Hebrews as his brothers, and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. I mean, it's repeating it here. Moses looked on their hard labor, and here's why he looked on it, because he wasn't a slave. He was living in the palace. He knew he had been born a Hebrew. His mom, for the first 3 or 4 years of his life, was rooting into him all that he was as a child of God, all that he was as a child of Yahweh, who was the God that their family served. He understood Israel to be his brethren. And he comes out at the age of 40, and he sees all the slavery, and here's what he notices on that specific day. There's an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he views that as if you're beating one of his very own brothers. So notice what happens next. Verse 12, it says, so he looked this way and that. Now that doesn't mean he was learning to cross the street and was doing like this and this. It means he was looking around to see, is anybody else looking because of what I'm about ready to do? Because I'm going to take this guy out. And notice there, he looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So what'd he do? He has on his heart that he's a deliverer, even though he's still walking in the flesh and he's not doing it God's way. He strikes down the Egyptian and then he realizes, uh-oh, I just killed an Egyptian. That's not good. So what's he do? He buries him in the sand. How good's that gonna work? How many of you know that the Bible says that your sin will find you out? Even when you try to cover up your sin, it still comes up. I've had my kids ask me from time to time, we'll be talking about something, they'll say this, Dad, what if you never find out about it? At which time I'll lay my hand on whatever kid said that, and I'll say, Dear Jesus, I pray that whatever sin my child sins, that you would make it known to not only me, but everybody in authority over them. And they hate that prayer. But the fact is, you can't hide your sin because it's like a beach ball under the water. You can put it down for a while, but eventually it's gonna come up, right? So Moses kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. It's not gonna go well. Notice what happens next. It says this in verse 13, he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? Now two Hebrews are fighting. He's like, guys, we're brothers, we're family. Like, why are you doing this to one another? But the one turned and said to him, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. So he goes out, he sees two Hebrews fighting the next day, and he's like, hey, we're on the same team here. Like, why are you guys fighting with each other? Parents telling your kids, why are you fighting with each other? We're family, right? Why are we fighting with each other? We're in the church together. Why are we fighting? We're together. And what's he get back? Who made you prince or judge over us? Can I just tell you this? Sometimes other people see your divine calling before you ever see it in yourself. Moses was a prince. Moses was a judge. Moses is a deliverer. Moses is a divine ruler, even though Moses doesn't know that he is. Other people see it. He's acting like that. He's walking out his calling, but he's doing it in the flesh at that time. He's not doing it according to the will of God. And that's when he begins to fear and says, surely this matter has become known. Here's what I would say to you. Sometimes other people see in you what God's doing in your life long before you see it. Pay attention to what other people see in you. Pay attention to what other people ridicule in you. Because oftentimes those are the things that are coming out and coming up on the surface that have always been there. When I look back on my life from the time I was a kid until now and even through now, the times I get most in trouble in my life, the times where I'm most prone to sin is when I'm using my tongue or my leadership in a way that's not submitted to the Spirit. I remember my dad tells a story when I was 7 years old. I was over at a friend's house and his dad had just planted a tree and every night we'd come home and watch the leaves on the tree. And apparently, and I don't remember this, but it's probably true. Apparently, I went out and tore all the leaves off the tree when I was at my friend's house. And his dad came and talked to me apparently. And all I remember is what my dad tells me about the story, that when that dad went and talked to my dad, here's what he said to my dad. He said, your son Jeff should be an attorney someday. I was so mad at him, but by the time I got done talking to him, it seemed like he had a really good reason to tear all the leaves off my tree. My grandma tells the story about when I was 4 and my cousin was 8. She took us on a 40-minute drive to the mall and a 40-minute drive back. And she said, Jeff, you talked the whole time there and the whole way back and nobody said a word and you never, ever shut up. Could it be that my divine calling was to use my mouth in some way, right? I mean, and that's what God does. I mean, we pay attention to how God's using us. It's not like we have to go looking around the world and try to make these big moves in our life. Who you are is how he's always been using you. It just needs to be submitted to the Spirit. Moses is gonna be used as an incredible deliverer. But at this point in time, he's doing it in his flesh. Pay attention to how you've sinned in the past. It doesn't excuse your sin. It doesn't mean sin's okay. It just means that in your gifting, there's probably certain areas when you're not submitted to the Spirit or filled with the Spirit that you sin in such a way. To this day, I can still get in trouble for speaking when I shouldn't speak, when I'm responding in my flesh, when I need to go back and pray and let the Spirit of God surround me and control me, and then I can come back and be measured in what I say, or in leadership where I'm making a harsh decision or a rash decision where I would do better to come back and allow the Spirit of God to work with me on what's the best way, what's the best timing on that. But make no mistake about it, sometimes other people see it in you before you see it in yourself. I look back on my life and I remember different times in different parts of my life, whether it was friends of mine or spiritual mentors or girls that I dated that would say things like this, like, I think you might be called into the ministry. To which my response 100% of the time was, I'm not doing that. I mean, I can guarantee I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm doing that. I remember when I was a senior at the University of Illinois, our Campus Crusade for Christ director invited me to a conference that took place between Christmas and New Year's in Indianapolis.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, God's Powerful Orchestration, from the series Exodus, uncovering the essential role of a conductor and coach in achieving greatness. And we'll see how this mirrors God's intricate plan for each of us. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
Our Campus Crusade for Christ director invited me to a conference that took place between Christmas and New Year's in Indianapolis. And I didn't want to go, and so I told him this: if we don't go to a bowl game this year, which we had gone 4 years in a row, I'll go with you. Knowing that it was certain we'd go to a bowl game, and then that was a nice way of saying I don't want to go. We missed going to a bowl game by one game. And guess who came knocking on my door? And I'm like, okay, fine, I'll go. So I went to this conference. Now, you need to understand, I didn't go to a church where the Bible was preached, and I hadn't really been under Bible teaching, so I didn't understand how the Lord works through his word when it's proclaimed. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of the word and apply it to your heart in a way that's specific for you. And I remember sitting somewhere out in here, and every speaker that came up for those 3 days, I felt like they had pulled into a back closet, told them all about my life, and said, now go preach to Jeff. Because I felt like every message was for me to go into ministry. And I was offended, and I was trying to fight it for the whole 3 days. And at the end of the conference, they didn't show a video. How many remember what slides were? Remember what slides were? They had a slideshow put to music, and it kind of went in and out with different slides. And it was all to the song by a gal named Twyla Paris that quoted Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to the Aka Indians, who died his first day on the field by these headhunters, who then eventually people went in and wives went in and others went in and a bunch of people got saved. And he was quoted as saying, he is no fool if he would choose to give the thing he cannot keep to buy the thing he can never lose. And the song to this day still grips me. When I listen to it, I can still get choked up and cry. But they were doing it that day, and God was speaking to me the whole time, like, Jeff, this is what I've designed your life to be. And I started to cry, shoulders shaking, you know, trying to hold it together. It was dark in the room, and I could tell as soon as the slideshow was coming to an end, I started drying my eyes, composing myself. And my buddy that I had led to the Lord, I played football with, looked over at me when it was done. He said, yo, dog, what'd you think of that? And I said, it's all right. It's pretty good. And he's like, well, what do you think God's saying? And I made the mistake of telling him, you know, I think God's calling me into ministry. And he said, yo, dog, I've been telling you that for like 6 months. He goes, when are you going to submit to the call of God on your life? And I was like, shut up, you know? So he went and got our Campus Crusade for Christ director, who promptly read to me 1 Corinthians 3, assuring me I'd be saved to the full, but I would lose all my rewards if I didn't submit to Christ. So I went up to our hotel room to get away from both of them, and he came storming in like, dude, what are you gonna do, man? When God speaks, you gotta make a decision. You gotta make a decision now. So I went into the bathroom because I knew he wouldn't follow me in there, and I knelt down by the commode, and this is how I prayed. Dear Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your salvation in my life. I will do whatever you want me to do with my life. I will serve in the church. I will preach and teach, but I am never now nor ever doing full-time Christian ministry. Amen. And I stood up and left, and it was good. But every day for about the next 6 months, the Lord just continued to impress upon my heart, this is what I've called you to do. And unfortunately for me, my only view of ministry was somebody who wore a clerical robe, like a dress, and liked old women. Because I was like 24, and I'm like, I thought that was the qualification. You have to wear a dress and like older women. And I'm like, that's not me. And God finally showed me, he said, hey, if you can just be you and tell other people about me, that's all I'm asking. And I said, I can do that and surrender my call to ministry. But God's using all sorts of different things in your life and all sorts of people in your life to help you understand what that is. I mean, before that time, I remember I spoke at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet down in Tampa. We were playing Clemson at a bowl game the year earlier, and they were asking for a couple guys on our team who would give testimony, and I volunteered. I said, I'll do that. I've never done that before. And it was at a breakfast So I was looking forward to the 30 people that were going to be there at this breakfast for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so that morning we walked in, and it was a banquet hall every bit as big as this with like 500 or 600 people. And my heart began to race. And I was like, I'm not good at this. To make matters worse, the head coach of Clemson stood up. He was hilarious and funny. Both his players told great stories. Then they had the guy from our team stand up. I can still remember the allegory he told about the gospel. And he got done. Everybody's like, that guy's awesome. And it was about that time that they said, now we're going to hear from Jeff Swarzentrub. And I was like, great. So I walked to the podium, and I didn't know how to publicly speak. So I started off with a joke. And out of 500 people, I heard one person in the back go like this. So that made me nervous. And then I spoke really fast, and I gave my testimony. And I sat down, and I was flush. And I remember thinking to myself, I will never, ever do public speaking, and I certainly won't ever give my testimony again. I'm done. That's the last time ever. And we were on the bus ride going back to our hotel, and the starting center, who was 3 years older than me, who'd never really talked to me, came and sat by me on the bus. And he said this. He's like, you know, he goes, I just got to tell you something. He goes, you got to understand something. Today, when I heard all the other speakers, they're good speakers, but when you spoke about Jesus, there was something different in the room. And I'm just telling you, you need to do that more often. You're really good at that. That spoke to my heart, right? I mean, you have to pay attention to what other people are saying. Sometimes people will tell you you can't, and other times people will tell you that you can. And that's what God's doing to build something inside of you, your design for your calling. He's the one that put it there. And you don't have to figure out what it is. I mean, every one of us tends to be, because we're American, we want to be on the platform, or we want to be this, or we got these grandiose ideas, but we don't think that way when it comes to buying a car. You know, if we were all different parts of a car, and I'm not an expert on cars, but I know there are different parts that make it up, right? Everybody wants to be the steering wheel or the engine, but maybe you're the spark plug that brings the encouragement. Maybe you're the gas line that everybody's relying on to get the fuel to where it needs to go. Maybe you're a tire that can be dependable when otherwise the car is not going to move. Or you're the chair that provides comfort for those that are sitting in it. I mean, everybody plays a different role. And problem is, sometimes we want to play a different role. Paul uses the human body as an analogy. Like, everybody wants to be the head. Jesus Christ is the head. That position's already taken, right? Well, then I want to be the right arm. I want to be the left arm. I want to be this. I want to be the mouthpiece. I want to be. But isn't it true that the organs inside of us that we can't see are more valuable than the ones outside of us? You can live without an arm or a leg. You can't live without a heart. Right? And that's what the Lord is showing us, that he's created you for something special. And when you're plugged into your purpose and you're doing what God wants, there's great joy in it. There's great freedom in it. And other people are being blessed by it. Moses was called to be a deliverer. He was called to be a prince. And chances are, whatever you're called to do is not necessarily something that you want to do. I mean, here's the deal. Moses hears what's going on. Moses knows his sin has found him out. Moses doesn't know yet. We know from the story that he's going to stand up to the Pharaoh, but not yet. Guess what he's doing right now? He's going to go on a run. He's going to get away because in his flesh, he's not able to stand for what God is going to have him do. He's not ready for it yet. He's 40 years old. He's still not ready for his calling, and he's going to take off. But make no mistake about it. God orchestrates the unique pathway for your purpose. He orchestrates the unique design for your calling. Number three is this. God orchestrates the unique obstacles for your growth. God orchestrates the unique obstacles for your growth. Check it out. We wouldn't really know who David is if there was no Goliath, would we? I mean, Goliath is a huge part of that story. We wouldn't really understand how powerful Moses is until we see what's going to happen to the Pharaoh. There's always going to be obstacles and people who are opposing you in your calling and in your destiny. And it's the way that God helps you to grow. Notice verse 15. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let me make no mistake about it. You will be opposed. Even when you get to the place like, God, okay, whatever it is, I'll do whatever you want. I'm going to go your way. And you start stepping in that way. There will be opposition to it. I've seen it happen in the church. I'm going to get more involved in the church. God's shown me. I got to help with kids. And 2 weeks into kids ministry, you're like, this is not nearly as fun as I thought it was going to be. I'm going to lead a small group. I know that's what God's calling me to do. And it just turns out that the small group that you're leading doesn't seem to be nearly as excited about it as you are. I mean, there's always opposition wherever there's a step in the direction that God wants you to go. And it's nothing to fear. It's the way God starts growing your spiritual muscle. That's what he's doing. And that's how he does it. So Moses is running away. He's going to go sit down by a well. And oftentimes in our lives, We sometimes forget that this is true. The enemy's placing obstacles in our life. God's allowing them to be placed into our lives so that we'll see the call of God on our life. Years after I'd gone into ministry, I served in a couple of different churches, went to seminary, which I said I would never do. I remember when I graduated from college, I told my mom, that is the last class I will ever take in my entire life. I didn't even go to graduation. I was so ticked. And then subsequently did 10 more years of higher education after that. Right? I mean, God has a way of doing that. But I remember when I graduated from Dallas Seminary and I finished up student ministry, God put a calling on my heart back in 2002 and said, I want you to plant a church. I mean, it was one of the clearest times that the Lord had spoken to me. I knew his voice. I was acquainted with his voice. I got invited to go to Little Rock, Arkansas and be part of an amazing church. And I was one of four residents in the country to get to do it. Was super excited to go, super excited as to what God was gonna unveil for this church that he was gonna have me plant, and moved to Little Rock, Arkansas. Have you ever had a season in your life where everything falls apart when you're following God? That was my season. I left it all in Little Rock. I was dating a girl I was engaged to, broke the engagement off, was the right decision, but was going through a lot of turmoil and pain. I was asking questions in the residency that I couldn't get answers to. And because of the questions I was asking that were genuine questions, I was considered kind of the black sheep of it. Like, I would ask questions like this. I'm like, I get that you guys are excited about all this church stuff, but why do you guys want to go pastor in a place where the same people are going to sit in the same seats and do absolutely nothing for the next 30 years so you can get a paycheck and pat yourself on the back? They didn't like that question. And I was asking all sorts of questions like this. Like, do you even like the music that you're singing? Do people actually even worship? Or is it just religion? Like, I don't want to direct a YMCA. Like, I want to see life change, right? I mean, all those kind of questions. I remember one day I was asking one of those questions and one of the guys looked from across the table and he's like, hey, bro, I think you need to consider that maybe you're not even called to the ministry. Stung. And I remember going home and asking the Lord, okay, Lord, if you're not calling me there, I'll do whatever you want. It was shortly thereafter, they were kind to me. I remember sitting down with our supervisor in January of that year, and he was explaining to me, hey, if you're not gonna continue to plant a church, probably best for you to move on, and we don't need to pay you a stipend. And if you really love Little Rock and wanna be part of this program, maybe you could go to Home Depot and get a job. It was the all-time lowest conversation in my life. I can't even screw in a light bulb, let alone work at Home Depot. And I didn't want to live in Little Rock anymore. I mean, and he was kind. He didn't mean it rude. It was just, that's where I'm like, this is what my life's come to. Lord, I'm following you in ministry, and I'm asked if I want to work at Home Depot. So I moved back home, and I was telling the Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but I'm just not sure this is what I want to do. And I had all these opportunities start coming. One of them was business and professional speaking. I got invited to go speak to a group at British Petroleum. And I'm like, well, what do I do? And they're like, well, just come and just kind of motivate us. And so I did. They said, just 1 hour talk. And the people called me on the phone. They said, what do you charge? I said, I don't know. I've never done it. So I called my mentor and I said, well, what do I tell them? He goes, just tell them $1,000. He goes, that'll be nothing. I'm like, $1,000 for an hour? He's like, they won't even think about it. Just trust me. So I said, okay. So they called me back, said, how much do you want? I said, $1,000. I said, fine. Do you want one night or two at the hotel? And I told them and went and did the thing. They loved me. I had ministry opportunities all over the place. They came afterwards and they said, listen, we feel like we robbed you. You're the cheapest guy we've ever had and you're really good. So we're gonna send you another $4,000 and here's playoff tickets for the Cubs. And I was like, I like this gig, right? So as I was doing that, I was talking to my mentor and I said, could I do stuff like this? And he was working with executives at State Farm. And he said, Jeff, let me just tell you, we just had a woman in this last week. She charged $15,000 for her morning training. And if she's worth 15, you're worth 30. And I'm like, you're telling me I can make $30,000 in a morning? Like, where do I sign? But as I went back and prayed about it, the Lord continued to birth this thing in me. Like, no, you got to preach the word. You got to preach the word. And God made it crystal clear. And I remember sitting down with them. And instead of taking the job, I said, hey, instead, will you kind of just support me every single month with money so I can go preach the gospel, right? And that's what God did.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, God's Powerful Orchestration, from the series Exodus. Uncover the essential role of a conductor and coach in achieving greatness, and see how this mirrors God's intricate plan for each of us. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.